already spoken, a missionary to Brazil, and I encourage you to pick up one of his prayer cards. They are on the table back there. Look at his display and learn about his ministry to Brazil. Again, I say take a prayer card, because if God puts him on your heart, it'll help you to do the praying for him. He has information on the back regarding Brazil, its population and all. He is being sent by the Prairie Baptist Church, and he's going through BIMI, Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And so he's got information on the back regarding his ministry, and I encourage you to be sure to take one of his cards along. And now, Brother Nathan, if you'll come and share with us. Pastor did share some regarding you getting saved as a bus kid, but you share where you grew up and how you grew up, and just some information that helps us to know you. Yes, and then, of course, we look forward to the scriptures.
Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, and it's an absolute pleasure of mine to be able to be here with you this evening.
Good evening.
This morning. You know, I can try to blame that on me being from going around all the time to different states around here. I forget where I'm at. I forget what time it is. So, but I just want to thank you for being in the First Baptist Church of New York City today. And wait. But I'm goofing around. But I love to get a chance to be in a place where the Word of God is preached carefully. A person, a pastor takes the Word of God and he goes through it, and he goes line by line through it. He doesn't just take two words and he doesn't just say whatever he wants to say and then just say those two words, back it up. But he shows you what God's Word actually says. Yes, I love being able to sit down with a man who isn't walking on water in his own mind to his congregations. Like I stated earlier, when we sat down and talked, when we were here speaking last night, and his daughter-in-law wanted him to come back home and try something, I wanted just to follow him to keep hearing how he spoke about the Word of God and asking questions and seeing his opinion on different areas. Why? Because I don't get that much. I've been to almost 80 different churches right now this summer, and I love everyone. Every one of them was God-sent in my life for being there. But you get differences from each pastor you're working with, and you have a student of the Bible. He's not just a man who wants to teach the Bible. He's a student of it himself. He studies it. He loves it. And he wants that Holy Spirit to be his teacher. And as he stands up, he just tells you what he learned in class, what he learned that morning as he was walking with God and as he was doing his own personal study. And, man, I could just drink that up all day long. I tell you, they came running down the stairs. He said, I'm missing something. Sat down with us and wanted to hear, because we were just listening to him speak from the Word of God. And I love that. But a little bit about myself is I'm from Battle Creek, Michigan. So if you know anybody from Michigan, that's where I'm from. So most people don't. Michigan shaped like a mitten. So, you know, that's where I'm from. Battle Creek, Michigan. If you ever ate a bowl of cornflakes, you're welcome. So, you know, I live down the street from Mr. Kellogg's. So you're welcome. But everything changed in my life is when I was sitting at home about 11 years old and on a Saturday morning, a man by the name Steve Moody came to my house and knocking doors. He had gospel tracts in one hand and had candy in the other. And he came by inviting kids out to ride the Sunday school bus. My sister Ro last week came home and I thought to myself, she got candy, why don't I have candy? I just got to come to church and behave and be good. Okay, if I'm behaving, Mom, can I go to church? And Mom said, yeah, you need Jesus. Yeah, you go to church. So I stepped foot on that Sunday bus, the next Sunday morning, and I rode that bus until I was 19 and went off to Bible college. So I came and I got a chance to see people who loved singing about the Lord, and that interests me. And I got a chance to see people who lived completely differently than the way I grew up. Moms and dads together, loving each other. No shouting, no yelling, no screaming at the kids. Moms wasn't drinking, moms wasn't smoking. And families who met together in the love and they sung about Jesus. So that hooked me. And so I missed my bus captain. His name was Steve Moody. And I just loved watching how he loved his family with a sincere love that I can just, when I think about how God loves me, honestly, sometimes that, instead of my own personal father, the way he loves me, sometimes that comes to my mind. To see that true passionate love he had for them. And I begin to listen as he stood up on that bus and begins to go through the Romans Road and began to teach the Bible. And as he begins to preach on the whole ride up there, it was a 30-minute ride to church and a 30-minute ride back home. So he filled that time with him standing up and preaching the gospel. So I listened to it all, and it became factuals to me as I tried to learn and tried to learn what these people had. And I tried to learn to think like them and try to act like them, but it wasn't real in my heart. It wasn't until I joined the teen group in the church, and the next year we had a camp revival. They call it Harvest Fest, and they take all the teenagers from a bunch of different churches. They meet up and have a bunch of different activities and games, but more importantly, they preach the gospel 3 times a day. And it was underneath that giant tent is when I realized for the first time that it wasn't just the fact that Jesus died on the cross. I remember the fact that I was lost, that I needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't personally call upon the Lord for my Savior. It was head knowledge, but it wasn't heart knowledge for me. And it was at that moment, as it was obvious on my face, my friend David Broomfield nudged me and said, if you want to go for it, I'll go with you. So we stood up, we walked that aisle, and a man with glasses and a beard and shaggy hair took his Bible and walked me through the Romans Road and showed me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at that moment, I realized I needed to trust Jesus, and I bowed my head, I closed my eyes, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And if I die today, I know I have a home in heaven, not because of who Nate Hudson is, because there's a Savior who died on the cross. He bore my sins, he shed his blood for me, and now it's open wide for each man, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. At that moment, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know I have a home in heaven because it's a promise from a God who cannot lie. I kept coming to church, but pretty soon, high school, friends, I got distracted. And I told, in camp meetings, I told God, you know what, God, I want to serve you with my life, but pretty soon, I want to do my own thing instead. So I thought, man, my grandfather went off to Vietnam, and he died in Vietnam fighting for our country. And for a short time, my father was a Marine, and he was a Marine and served the country in that way. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go into the military. But as I went to enlist and enrolled, I signed up for the Navy, I got rejected. Signed up for the Army, got rejected. Signed up for the Marines, got rejected. Every last one of them said, you have epilepsy, we're not giving you a gun. And hindsight, that's pretty smart on their half. Let's not give a man who passes out at flashing lights something that shoots out flashing lights. They're pretty smart on them. But at the time, that devastated me. Here's something I wanted to do with my life and my will for my life. And because of the way I was born, I couldn't do it. I had no control over that. I didn't ask to have epilepsy. And now my will for my life was thrown completely out the window. But then as I was thinking, you know, I told God I was surfing with my life, and I wasn't planning on doing it. I sat with my pastor and I told him, and I said, maybe that's God telling me this, using this in my life to kind of get me to go back to serving him. And he said, well, how about Bible college? How about taking the time you can study scripture and go out to college and see what God does in your life there? So I said, okay. I went to a college he recommended in California, and during my time out there, my heart was knit. I got right with God. I still remember the message today. The pastor stood up, and he preached on Lazarus' grave clothes and how when he called Lazarus to come forth, immediately he told him it's to remove those old grave clothes and that from you off of him. And he said, sometimes spiritually, you're like Lazarus. You had new life. You were born again. You trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But yet you're walking around with dead grave clothes around you from your past life. And you haven't turned that over and obeyed God to remove those off of your life. And I thought that was me. Wow. I'm still holding on to what I wanted to do in my own personal will for my life. And I didn't yield any of that over to God. And I got right with God. I went to the altar and said, Lord, if this is where you want me and I want to study your word and I want to be able to preach your word and yield my life over to you, this is what I want to do. So at that moment right then, I said, I filled out the application and I enlisted, and the next semester was missions conference. So I'm come fresh off. Now I'm right with God instead of trying to yield my life to him instead of trying to do my own things with my own life and live for myself. And then the pastor by the name Smith, Dave Smith, stood up and was preaching. And he turned to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And that's what we're looking today. It wouldn't be the same message, but if I could preach one thing, I love preaching my testimony. I love preaching what God has done in my life. I love preaching how God has called me. And if I look there, Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. But he read a couple verses and he closed his Bible and he said, you know what? The verses I read, I wanted to show you. It just showed a little bit about the heart of God when he preached on the Macedonian man and Paul had the vision of the Macedonian man to come over and help us. And he said, we'll just look at this and look at the heart of God right now. God sent the call to Paul that he can go over to do what? To help those people because they're lost and they need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So you see the burden in the heart of God was sent for someone to go and tell. But he started thinking, how come no one's today, God hasn't changed, And he started thinking, has God changed, yes or no? And we said, no, God doesn't change. He's yesterday, today, and forever. We know that. Okay, so what God was concerned about yesterday and the time past and when he wrote this Bible, he's still concerned for him today. And he's still not willing that any should perish, but all come into repentance. That hasn't changed. God hasn't changed in the heart of God at all. That hasn't gone away just because the times have changed. So if God's still the same, and the need right now for us to be a witness for Jesus Christ is even greater today than it has been in times past, why do we have less people surrendering their life to serve God today?
Yeah.
If God hasn't changed, the need hasn't changed, then something must be wrong with the Christian who hasn't yielded himself to God's cause.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
And as I sat there on that fourth row back, I knew just like the moment when I got saved, how the Spirit hit my heart. Spirit hit my heart again at that time using the words of that preacher. And I knew that was me. I'm only in Bible college right now because I wasn't yielding my life to God. And that was me. I'm exactly the person you're describing. And he doesn't know my name, but I feel like he was sitting here just saying, everybody left. Nate Hudson talking to you. That's how the Holy Spirit just zeroed it in. And just like that moment when by faith I trusted the Lord, I stood up, walked that out, bowed my knees on the altar of that, and I said, God, if you want to call me to the mission field or you want me to be a preacher of the gospel, I'll go anywhere you want. And then I started listing off places. I'll go this way. I'll go over in Europe. I'll go over in Africa. I'll go in Asia. I'll go in South America. I'll go to Brazil. That was probably one of the last places I said. And it was the last thing I threw out there just randomly. And I think, oh, you're making promises that you'll do something? And I believe, honestly, I believe God looked down and said, oh, yeah? Because the next thing you know, he says, okay, then let's see how you walk through the doors that I open. Next door was open. Next semester, my roommate was a missionary. He came up here. His dad was a missionary in Brazil. And he said, I came up and said, hi, my name is Seth Lunday. I live my entire life working in Brazil as a missionary there. And I'm coming up here to learn. And I'm going to go back there and be a church planter and help my father plant more churches. Wow, the last place I told God I will go when I was listing up places was Brazil. And next semester, my roommate is a Brazilian missionary kid. Open door. Let's see what you do with it. So I spent that time talking with him, learning with him. I met his father, and I got a chance to talk with them and learn about the work they were doing in there, how long they've been on the field for 20 years of labor, and the four different churches they got planted around those areas that he keeps checking back up on, and the different regions. He wants to plant more churches, but doesn't have the manpower to do it. And my mind went back and said, oh, wow. Last year, I told God, if he calls me, I'll go. Okay, well, that door was open. We know he invited me to come down and see it. Come down to see. He says your eye affects your heart, just like Jeremiah when he saw that the walls were burned and it affected his heart and he had a need and a burden for his people. Hey, maybe you seeing it may affect your heart. Come down. Oh, wow. Now I have an opportunity to take a mission trip there. Another door open. What you going to do with it? He opened the door that was available for me, so I tried to walk through the door he opened. I took that mission trip. I had the funds. I raised it up and I took it down there and I got a chance to work with him and for about 10, 15 days seeing him and I came back. From there, I took another mission trip the next year. And then after I graduated college, I interned underneath him the whole summer. And in a video presentation, it was a moment while I was there, and we were dropping off the kids, and we were working with some of the teenagers that was in his church, and we were driving them back home. And he took us up to the top of the hill, and we got a chance to see all the different little houses that they built on the side of them. And he says, every light you see right now is another soul that we haven't yet to reach. We're praying that we get a chance to reach each one of them before one goes out. And then I went back to where I said, God opened the door, I walked through it, God opened the door, I walked through it, God opened the door. And how many times is he going to keep opening doors until I just say yes, Lord, and obey him? So I came back from that time when I was there on that mission trip, and I started working to make sure I was debt-free because I hate debt. I got a chance, brother. I got an amen that because we were sitting over at the house, and he was the first thing he did when he passed off that money to you, he says, "I ain't debt. Debt is a binder," and I was loving that. And I was like, "Amen, that's right." So I made sure I was debt-free because I tell you, ain't nothing worse than that, being strangled by debt. So and then once I started off debt-free, the Lord brought me a vehicle to be able to go on deputation. So I started off in two Februarys ago and up until now, the Lord has brought up a little bit over 95% of what I need to be on the field. So on December 30th, I have a plane ticket down there, and I'm going to be flying off to starting language school to start working and planting churches in Bahia, Brazil. But like I said in a passage of scripture, I love being able to go back to where God spoke to my heart and what God did in my heart and try to convey that same thing to someone else. That's all preaching is. I get my heart stirred by when I read the Bible and what God has done in my life as I read the scriptures. And I do my best to be a witness and speak that to others. And I speak with the authority of God's holy word. So let's look what God's word says in chapter 13. It says, now there, chapter 16. I'm in the wrong passage of scripture. Okay, Acts chapter 16. Forgive me, we're going to go back to 13 in a second. But not right now. Acts chapter 16. It says, and then he came he to Derbe and Lystra, and beheld a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because the Jews which were those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep, they were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia into the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come unto Mysia and swayed to go unto Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Father, I pray that you will please help me to convey what you spoke to my heart about. Father, I ask, dear God, that you will please, dear Lord, use your word. Father, I pray that you will humble me. Father, hide me behind the cross, dear Lord. And I pray, dear God, that I wouldn't get in the way of you speaking to anyone. I wouldn't say anything that would hinder you from speaking clearly, dear God. And I would hope that your word would encourage someone, dear Lord, who is following you, Father, and would convict one who is like me disobeying, Father. And I pray, dear God, that you would just move in the way only you can. So, Father, Lord, we just ask this all in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So we find ourselves in Paul's second missionary journey by many people's standard. Paul went off on his first time, him and Barnabas, and they started out, and you would see them coming out to Crispus, and then they would travel to those different regions of that area, and then they would go over and get a chance to see into the synagogues where the Jewish people were established and meeting, and Paul would come in and he would be able to preach in those synagogues, and many of the Jews at the time would reject and be against him for preaching the gospel, but many of them would listen and the Lord word of God would speak in their heart and they would hear him more, and many of them would trust Christ as their Savior, and he baptized many of them, and he continued going on, and we know he had John Mark with him at this time, and as John Mark was with him ministering, as they got over to different regions of that area, pretty soon John Mark would get discouraged about what's going on, and he would turn back and go home. And then they would go into the Lystra area, and where that region was near Iconium. But at that time, when that happened, you see Paul would be dragged out of the city, and then they would come by and they would take those stones and they stoned him right there. And they thought he was dead. They left him in the streets. But here's the person, you know, he gets up after he was stoned, after he was dragged out for preaching the gospel, dusts everything off and goes right back into the exact same city. They just kicked him out and stoned him. Man, I think that, whoa, What? When I'm thinking about that, I'm like, man, that's baffling to me. He got stoned. He was persecuted in all those different areas. They sought for his life, and yet he stood up and with love went back into the city. And then after he came back, after getting stoned, the Bible says many of them got saved. What could take a man who was getting stoned and persecuted at that time to go back to those people who hated him to give them the gospel again? That blows my mind. What could take an Elizabeth Elliot when her husband goes to reach the Anka Indians and goes down and gives them different gifts and tries to meet personally with them and then finds themselves at the end of a spear stabbing them and on that shore of that river and having them all martyred for the gospel's sake? What would take that woman who's now a widow by these Indians who killed her and move her daughter and her family to live in the same tribe with those people and lead them to the Lord and have those Indians become preachers and missionaries into other different regions? What would take them to go back? The love of Christ and the gospel.
Amen.
That's right.
I think of myself, I wonder if Paul, every time he sat there when they was getting ready to stone him, did he remember his lost condition? I was in their shoes. I was like them. Without Jesus in my heart, without me trusting Jesus, without me being born again, when I was still in my sin and I thought I was being righteous for God and I thought I was doing everything right and I was blinded with sin in my life because of that, I used to stand right where they were. I used to cast stones at Stephen. I listened to that whole message Stephen preached. I didn't believe anything of it. I didn't know Jesus and I thought I was doing God's work by stoning him, and now he's on the other end of it. You see that? I was there. I know that. I know they're where they're at right now. And it's only the only difference between them and me right now is Christ in my life. They need to know Jesus. After he was stoned, he rises up and he goes right back into them to give them the gospel, not caring for his own life. I got sidetracked, but that's not where I meant to be at. Well, we know from there. Okay, sorry. That sidetracked. That is not even part of it. I'm supposed to be a 16 anyway. But so he continues back and he goes back to Antioch. And while he was in Antioch at that time, you see from there, he would take they would take a journey up to Jerusalem, and they would discuss with the church in Jerusalem at that time about what is it that the Gentiles would have to follow. Do they need to be following all the law, and do they need to be following everything, all the commandments of Moses? And then right now they write, no, the Gentiles, all they need to follow is to keep themselves from idols and fornication and not to be and drinking blood and things that are strange. Don't need to be doing that thing that pagan worship that they were doing at the time. But besides that, they don't have to follow the Old Testament law. They just have to express their faith in Christ. So he takes that decree, and now we see in verse number 16, he's delivering that unto them. You see, he tells Barnabas, let's go visit those churches and our brethren where we preach and see how they do. And John Mark wants to come back with him again. And he goes, no, John Mark, you quit. It was hard. I got stoned and you went home. Yeah. No, you quit. How about, no, you're not going with us. Barnabas is son of consolation. Barnabas, he trusts. No. He got right with God. And now he can be used by God. And because there was so much strife, he says, no, I'm going to go with Silas. You take John Mark and you go visit the other half. So he starts with the northern half of the cities that they were visiting at. And he starts there while Barnabas and John Mark goes to the southern half. And he's taken, like we see, the decrees which he had to keep, that what he heard from the church in Jerusalem. He's declaring that to those churches. Hey, you're not bound by the law. You don't have to keep the law of Moses to be righteous in the eyes of God. Yeah, that doesn't apply to you because Christ is the fulfillment of that law. So he's preaching this and teaching this. And then verse number 5, how does he find those churches where he was preaching before? And so were the churches established in the faith. Wow. I like that. That means it wasn't this something here today, gone today kind of movement that went through. These people got saved and they knew what they believed and they were established in their faith. That means they knew what the Word of God had to say. They understood it and they believed it full heart and they stood upon it. There wasn't doubt, maybe, you know, maybe Paul might not have been an apostle. Maybe he was just some guy who came by passing by. Maybe those weren't the words of God. I'm not sure. They weren't tossed aside by every wind of doctrine, and they weren't double-minded in their minds. They were established on the word of God that was preached unto them. They received it as if it was the word of God. They were established in their faith. They knew what they believed. They knew what they believed in. And you know, the next thing it says, they increased in number daily. So not only were they established and they knew what they believed, in order for them to be increasing in number, they had to be sharing Jesus with everyone around them. And you know, that's like what he said in the same to Timothy, the same which that I've heard from me, that commit thou to a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. That's happening in full force right here in Acts chapter 16. He taught them. They heard, they believed, they were establishing the faith, they were studying the doctrine. You know what they're doing? They're teaching others also. And the number increased daily. You know what excitement that has to come? When you see somebody who gets saved and it clicks, they have an aha moment. When they see themselves from who they are and they realize they need Jesus Christ and they full-heartedly just turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And if God changes their entire life, and you see that person with the love of Jesus Christ in their life, now sharing Jesus with everyone they can tell about. Sharing about what God did in their life everywhere they go. Man, when you see that type of person, and God fills you with joy. Brother, I know it fills you with joy when you hear the testimony of Brother Dale. Seeing what God, miraculously what God did in his life, and now he's a preacher of the gospel, and seeing how God can transform entire life, and the same God of this Bible is still doing the same thing but transforming lives today. Man, that got to get you excited. My God is powerful. My God changes lives.
That's right.
You know what we're going to do now? We're going to do more for Jesus. Let's not stop. Let's do more for Jesus. Let's go tell others about Jesus Christ. And we get to verse number 16. He wants to go in another region and tell them about Jesus Christ. In verse number six. It says, now when he had gone through Phrygia into the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, as I was reading through this passage of scripture, as I was trying to look back at my calling, that stuck out to me. Because I didn't understand that. God said, don't go preach there. Don't go preach there. Not right now. No. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? God, you're the same God who gave us the Great Commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you promise that you'll be with us always. Wow, even unto the end of the world. And now you're telling me not to go? We just saw these people's lives are changed because of the gospel. And now we want to go give the gospel and preach to this area and do this, what we want to do. And this is how we see that the word of God will work best for them. And this is what we think for the ministry was going to be the best thing for us to do right now. And we don't see anything wrong with it. We don't see anything bad with it. We're not going and start preaching heresy. We're not going there and trying to commit sin. It's all right. There's nothing bad with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Why can't I do that? If Nate Hudson was written in this passage of scripture, those would have been the words would have been put in there. Everybody gives Thomas a down time. I tell you what, if Nate Hudson was in the Bible, he would get a worse rap than him. And he says, okay, then now in verse number 7, and they were coming to Mysia and dissuade to go to Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. Round 2. No. Can I go, Lord? No. Can I do that, Lord? No. But you don't hear the why not. That's what Nate Hudson would have did once his will got shut down and what he thought was right for his life would have got shut down. We talked about when I thought I was going to be a servant. I wanted to be in the infantry, and I wanted to be charging in to war. And then God shut that down. Now I'm going to have to give you epilepsy because that's what's probably going to stop you from doing that. And I could be like how I did was as an 18-year-old boy, upset with God. Oh, I got saved and I'm trying to live a holy life and this is what I wanted to do with my life and now I can't do something because of something that God gave me before I was even born. I didn't want that for my life. I didn't want that. I could have that kind of spirit in response to what God did in my life. That bitterness, that angriness, because I don't like what God's doing. I don't like that way that his ways are higher than my ways. I don't like the fact that I have to yield my life and my will to him because he knows all. He's the creator of all, and he knows what's best for my life. And though I don't see what he's doing at this time, I need to stop back and realize that he's God, I'm man. I need to put my faith in him and let him lead and direct and guide. Or I can rebel in my spirit and get bitter and angry.
Come on.
And get upset about it.
Yes, sir.
And say, this is what I wanted to do. If I want to go to Asia, I don't care if God says I don't want wants me to go to Asia. I'm going to go do it anyway. If I want to drink alcohol, I don't care if the Bible says touch not the wine. I don't care what the Bible says and Proverbs when it says wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging. I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do it. It's what I want to do with my life. You can have that type of attitude at it. I don't care if the Bible tells us he who walketh with wise counsel shall be wild, but the companions of fools be destroyed. These guys are my friends and my buddies, and I love them. And if they want to go out and party, hey, I'm just going to go with them. I ain't got to do the sin, but I'm just going to be with them and amongst them and have a party with them, enjoy that time I can have with them, because it's what I want to do in my life, and it's how I think it's best for me to be a witness for Jesus. I don't got to obey God's word to do it. I don't got to obey God's word to be a testimony for him. I can do my own thing. Is that how Paul responded? Not at all. We see in verse number 9 now, you can tell he didn't go in verse number 6. He didn't go in verse number 7. And verse number 9, because he was obedient, didn't go. He gets what God wanted for his life. He gets the vision. He gets what God's will for his life was. He gets the direction that God set for him. And he obeys that direction in verse number 10. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. To Macedonia, and surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. We say that flippantly, but I want you guys to think back with us. They're already endeavoring to go to these places. So put your mind back 2,000 years ago. They have to get the boat ready for this. It's not like I'm going to go buy me a plane ticket and then I have to cancel my flight. It's not that simple like we do it today. No, they had to go find the person who owns this boat, and they have to probably either rent this boat or pay him to be able to take them across to these regions. They have to be able to get all their supplies packed up and ready. They have to get all their food and what their belongings, things they're going to be taking with them for this journey, which probably took them months. And they'll get that all settled into this boat. And now once they got all that set in, and they know the dates and the times of their voyage and the passage, and they got the boat rented out, and they got the ship helmsman, the captain, to be able to take them along on this journey. They're already in the boat. They're sailing off to this region. And then God says, no, turn around. Do you see the upset and the will that they have? But Lord, we're already preparing to do this. I mean, it'll be inconvenienced to go somewhere else. I know you say you don't want us to be there at that right now, but it'll be inconvenienced for me to turn around. Is that what he did? We're just going to go and sail to Mysia anyway. No. The Spirit suffered them not. They said, okay, we're not going over there. They would say, okay, well, we're going to go down to Bethania anyway. No, the Spirit suffered them not as they endeavored to go to Bethania. So what did they do? They yielded their lives. They yielded their wills. They yielded their plans to what God said.
Amen.
And I stopped back, and that part hit me more than the vision that came in chapter and verse number 9. The yielding of the Christians, their life and their will to God in verse number 6 and 7 hit me 10 times more hard than the vision that came. Because that vision wouldn't have came if he didn't yield himself in verse 6 and 7. If he wasn't obeying God in 6 and 7 and doing what God had for his life and yielded himself to him in verse number 6 and 7, God wouldn't have been able to take that and that vision and lead it to him. He wouldn't have been able to show him and direct him where he wanted to go, because he was still holding on to what he wanted to do and still holding on to disobedience and rebellion of God. Where did this yielding his life come from? Where did it come from in him? How could Paul just, in a moment's notice, when he realized this isn't what God wants, throw every plan he had out the window to do what God had for him in life? Where did that obedience, that faith, that yielding came from? It came in Acts chapter 9.
Amen.
Acts chapter 9. Let's turn back there. that faith that God, he knows all. I mean, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. I mean, if God told me to do it, why are we even arguing about it? Well, God, if God says to do this, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, in all places. He knows the future, the past. Why am I even trying to have an argument with him? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for the preach the gospel in him. Pack everything up. God's told us to go somewhere. We're going to go. I don't know why we're going to go there. He didn't know why he was going to go there. He just knew he had a vision to come over and help us. Didn't even know the name of the person in the vision. God told me to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to give my life to him. He knows all. He knows what's best for me. He loves me more than I love myself. Well, at least, maybe not in my case. Because my sin, man, I sometimes love myself too much. Anyway, but in chapter 9, where did that obedience come from? Well, we see in Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. To the synagogue, that if he found any of that way, whether they be man or women, that he may bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Wow, he's in rebellion with God and in rebellion at the work of God. He's enemies with the church and he's enemies of God right now. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly it shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Where did that faith and that obedience in his life come from? The man who got stoned, and yes, he knew that in Acts chapter 13, God says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I have them unto do. And he says, okay, if God wants me to go and be separated for that work, I'll do that. He wants me to go on to Pamphylia and those regions and get stoned, I'll do that. Where did that all come from? It came from a man who realized that there was a time in his life that he was an enemy of God, that he was lost, that he was in his sin, and that the grace of Jesus Christ came to him in his life. Amen. And he fell to that earth. I don't think he fell to that earth because, oh, I can't see, I tripped and stumbled. He fell to the earth because he realized who this had to be. It had to be God Almighty. It had to be God in heaven. And he fell to the earth out of reverence of the holiness of God that he was in front of. Fell right down in front of us. He was blinded at that time. And said, Who art thou, Lord? And then heard, after he heard that answer that shook him to the bone, he says, I am Jesus. Amen. That same Jesus you're arresting people for and putting them in jail, that same Jesus that you're giving the death penalty to Stephen at the time, that same Jesus which you hardened your heart to the gospel as it was preached to you by that same man, that same Jesus that you blasphemed with your life. But he says, before I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly with unbelief. That same Jesus you don't believe in, he's Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, and he's God of all. And as of right now, by his grace and mercy, he's coming before you with an opportunity for you to repent and turn to him. And you can see it clearly in his response. He realized Jesus was Lord. He said, Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Okay, Jesus is Lord. He is who he said he is. He has done what Stephen preached that I've heard and that, but I did not believe, that what he did on the cross for me, he did all that for me. He fulfilled the entire Old Testament that I understood completely, but I didn't put my faith in him. So this guy has to be Lord, and I have to put my trust in him. What would thou have me to do? It's the next question that came after that. Out of seeing the grace of God in his life, seeing who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ will give and how Jesus Christ will have grace upon him, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, What would thou have me to do? Christian, have you asked that question? I'm not asking, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What you need to do, if there's someone here without the sound of my voice, or within the sound of my voice, who hasn't repented of their sins, haven't turned to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, haven't called upon the name of the Lord, haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they're just here on a religious motion right now, doing what I always do day in and day out, because it's what Christians do. We just go to church, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can trust him as your Lord and Savior today, but that's not what I'm talking to right now. I'm talking to those who, by faith, and they say in their heart, you know your own heart. Yes, there was a time when I realized that I was lost. I was on my way to hell, that I was an enemy of God, and there was nothing I could do to save myself, and I needed Jesus Christ, and I turned to Jesus to save me, and I believed on that blood that he shed on that cross for me. And I believed that he died on that cross, and he bore my sins and my iniquities, and I believe that he put him in that tomb, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead, and that he went into heaven, and that he lives there to heaven today right now, that he's alive and well. I believe that, but I need Jesus, and I need to turn to him, and you have to take that time, and you turn to him, and I called on his name, and you remember that moment when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. I'm not talking about that, but I'm asking you, Christian, if that's you and that was your testimony, has there been a time when you've said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You're still sucking air right now, and God gave you the ability to do it.
Amen.
Why? Because he has a reason for you to be doing it.
Amen.
He didn't just save you for you to die and come straight to home to heaven. That's what all he wanted, though. If he could have had that happen, as soon as you trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, boom, gone. No, you have a purpose here on earth with that life. Ye shall be witnesses of me. There's a purpose. But individually, for each and individual one, that purpose for our individual lives are not always the same. Generally, we know we're supposed to be living a life of holiness, that we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. We understand that. We understand that we shall be witnesses, not just go witnessing. We shall be a witness of Jesus Christ. That's for everybody. We understand that. But the specifics of your life, God has for you. His will for my life is not your will for yours. He didn't call you to go to South America and to be a church planner. Maybe he is, and if he is, come with me. We'll put you to work. Amen. But that may not be what he called you to do in your life. But have you yielded your plans, your desires, your wishes to, Lord, what would thou have me to do? What is it you want out of my life, Lord? What do you want me to do? Hey, I was an enemy of yours, but by your grace you saved me. By your mercy you gave me a new life right now. You pardoned all my sins away. Lord, I love you. You love me first. What would you want for my life? You know what's best. Have you yielded your life, your plans, your desires, your ambitions, things that you think is best to God? And said, God, I want to put all that aside and I want to do what you say. Have you yielded? What could take a man who was stoned by rocks to go stand back up and go back to the same people who hated him and dragged him out of the street and preach again to them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Oh, you want me to go and suffer these great things for you? Oh, what would thou have me to do? I'll do it. What would take that man to go into Damascus where he was planning on putting people to jail and start preaching in that synagogue to the point where he had to escape because they sought his life? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Oh man, you bore a cross for me. You've done all this for me. What would you have me to do for you? Preach the gospel in Damascus? I'll do that. Preach the gospel in Antioch? I can do that. Want me to go be a missionary and travel around the world preaching the gospel? I'll do that. If that's what you want for my life, I'll do it. I'll yield myself to you. Lord, I want to go down here and preach the gospel to those people. I don't want you to go there. I'm not going there. I want to go to Bethania. I don't want you to go there. I'm not going there. Surely gathered of the Lord and called us to preach the gospel unto them. If it's God who called me to do this, why am I fighting against it? If this is God's holy word, why are you rebelling against it?
That's right.
Have you yielded your life to this here word of God?
Come on.
And said, Lord, what would thou have me to do?
Come on.
What is it you want from me? Have you took the Bible and you read through it and said, God, speak to me through your word. Show me what I need to change in my life. Show me how I can be conformed to your image. Show me how I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Show me in the word of God how I can be more like you today. And I can yield my plans and my desires, my attributes, my character, the things I say that I hold dear. I can yield that all over to you because you yielded it to me when you humbled yourself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Sorry, I got a little too much there. But the end of the question I ask you is, you ask God that same question. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Pastor, thank you.
Pastor Haynes coming, I just had this question.
young man says that God wants him to be in Brazil. How many people, you don't need to raise your hand, would like to see him work amongst the slums and cities, that part of northern Brazil where he's going? Brazil had slavery up into the 1870s. Bitter divided country. God sent him there. You think God ought to have him there? Get some of those mission boxes. Shake his hand. Tell him you pray for him.
Amen.
Take a box. And let me tell you something. This church gave a couple weeks for that special meeting. And all I can say is glory to God for what this church did.
Amen.
Glory to God. He did a great job. God, I just cannot say enough for what this church did. And here I am again with my hand out one more time. My hand's not out for me. Put some of those boxes.